With that being said, we're going to move into our sermon, and I want to pray for us before we get started, and if you will, pray with me. God, we're grateful for this day and for the grace that we experience on a daily basis because of the person and the work of your Son, Jesus. And God, we ask in this moment that as we look at your word and your truth, God, that you would reveal yourself to us, that your word would come alive, and that which we read on paper would be more than just something that we read, but would become part of who we are. And so, God, we ask that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see. God, may we receive you as you are sent to us. And God, as I speak, may the words I speak not be my own, but may they be your spirit coming alive in us in this moment. For we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm gonna see. Can I get the house lights to come up so I can see people? Yes, thank you. I like to be able to see you when I'm talking to you because I expect you to give me something back, right? We have a guest with us, Jason, who is running our lights this morning, and we're grateful for his service with us today. Dabs, our normal audio and light guy, is singing in our cantata at our main campus. And so Jason, thank you for being here. We are in the third week of our sermon series on His Name Shall Be is the title we've given this. But what we're doing is we're taking a line or a passage out of Isaiah. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, one who had gotten a word from God and declared it over the people of God and said, this is the truth about who God is. And this is the truth about who you are and where you're at. And so prophets of in days of old were there to interpret and to give the word of God to the people. And so that's kind of what Isaiah did. And so he wrote these words about the coming Messiah, the one in whom that God's chosen people, the Israelites, were waiting on. And he made a declaration about this Messiah, this Savior. And as you remember, you know, the Israelites were God's chosen people, but they were not chosen because somehow they were special or different. They were chosen to be sort of a city on a hill or a light among those who are far from God, that they would live in this unique relationship with God so that the world would be able to see the goodness of God through them and want to become part of God's family. And as you know, like many of us, the Israelites came up short a few times along the way. And so Isaiah gives this word, this prophecy, and as part of it, he declares that no longer are you going to keep living in your own brokenness and your own sin. Like you know, you may think times are bad now, and they really are, and they may even get worse, but hold on, because there's hope coming. There's a light that is coming. And as he describes this hope that is coming, Isaiah says it like this in chapter 9, verse 6. This has been the passage we've been walking with for a couple of weeks now. Isaiah says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Isaiah proclaims that this season of darkness, this season of struggle, this season of wrestling with our own sin will one day come to an end when the one will come, this son who is to be born, this child that is to come into the earth, and as we know in hindsight looking back, this is Jesus. And Jesus comes not just to show us a better way or to teach us in a different method, but rather Jesus comes to give his own life in order to restore the brokenness of Israel and honestly, to restore the brokenness of all people. And Jesus comes to give himself up for us. And so Isaiah describes this person named Jesus, this God made flesh, as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been breaking this down, and we talked a couple of weeks ago about what does it mean that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And we discuss the wisdom and the truth that Jesus brings to offer counsel to those who are far from him. And then we also talked last week about Jesus being the mighty God. That though he is flesh and living among us, and though he was born in a stable to Mary, he is still God in the flesh. He's 100% God. He's all powerful. He can do all things. We saw that most clearly in the miracles that he did, specifically predicting his own death and also predicting his own resurrection and actually pulling it off. And so we see that the power of mighty God in Jesus. And yet today we hear that Jesus, this coming Messiah, is everlasting God. Now many would say, yeah, that means that Jesus has existed from the beginning and will exist for all eternity. And I would say that that's true. And if you look back through the scripture, if you look back through the Bible, you'll notice even in the very beginning, upon creation, you'll see this evidence of a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll see that when creation's happening and God says, let us create humans in our own image. It's this Trinitarian approach to creation. Jesus existed in the beginning. In fact, if you go and look at John's gospel, the gospel according to John, you'll see when he starts talking about Jesus being made flesh, he'll say, in the beginning, the Word existed, was with God, and the Word was God. He's existed for all time, and then he became flesh. And so Jesus has indeed existed for all times. And we believe that through his resurrection, he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. And from there, he will continue his reign and rule and his judgment from the throne. And so we see that. And so we know, yes, Jesus exists forever. He's eternal. He's everlasting. But I believe when Isaiah makes this, and many other, I shouldn't say other scholars, I'd say scholars, because I'm not one, but many would say that this goes beyond just the chronological reign of King Jesus. It's far beyond just the fact that Jesus exists for all eternity. But when we read of an everlasting Father, we see this, and we'll break this down into sort of two pieces. We see that Jesus is everlasting and that he is Father. And when we say Father, let's just go ahead and dive right in and offer some caveat to this. Everyone at some level has had a father. Now, your father probably wasn't like my father, and his father's probably not like your father. And many of us have a different understanding of what a father really is. When I even say the word, or if I say dad, for some of you, that harkens incredible fond memories and the brightest of light and just pure joy in your heart. For some of you, when I say the word dad, you just get a cold, empty feeling. And you're like, oh, yeah, I had one of those, and it was terrible. I don't want one again. In fact, many of us have different ideas of what it means to be a father. But I would say that no matter our experience of what a father is, we all can at least have some idea of what a good one would look like, or maybe what we wished a good one looked like. I was privileged to have a great dad. Did he make mistakes? Mm-hmm. Did we not always see eye to eye? A few times. But I always experienced grace and love from my dad at the end of the day. And I still do to this day. I love being a father myself. I got a handful of kids. It was four the last time I counted, which is good. That means we're on track. I hadn't lost any. But I remember just this past week, like I had... I normally, like before I leave the office, like to come home, I'll usually call Emily and just say, you know, is there anything I need to grab on the way home? And I would say that because you would think that I'm just a great husband and a wonderful father, but it really just, I don't want to have to leave and go back once I got home. You know what I mean? It's pure selfish motive. But when I called, I guess Benji was there, our youngest, and he's three, and he wanted to talk on the phone, and I have no idea what he said, but that dude talked to me the entire drive back to the house. Like, he just yapped, like, yap. But it was the most awesome feeling for me, because, I mean, you know, he's three, and we have conversations, but it's usually like, you know, go to the potty, don't don't just, you know, it's real, it's like, don't pour out your milk. Like, it's just, it's not usually like, how are you doing? Like, let's talk about life. I mean, he's three, right? But I felt like in that moment, even though we couldn't communicate anything, I was having a proud dad moment, and I was enjoying that time talking to him, mostly listening to him just incessantly talk. But it was cool. And I realized, like, there's nothing, as a father, like, I desire to be a great dad. I really want to be a good father, a good father. You get the reference there. I want to be a great dad, but I have failed miserably at times. In fact, it happens probably more often than I'm willing to admit, but it's a goal that I have. And I realize when it comes time to think about Jesus as a good father, as a great dad, I even myself, I'm looking through the lens of myself. I'm looking through the lens of my own father, and I realize that somewhat, in a way, that is somewhat tainted. And I recognize that for many people, when we think about Jesus as our father, we see that in different ways. And I think, too, like even in different seasons of life, we see Jesus in a different light, and we think differently about what it means that Jesus is our father. But I believe that when Isaiah says, there's one coming to you who's going to cast out all darkness, who's going to come and rescue the world, when we get all of his prophecy, when we see this man, and when Jesus shows up, he really does take the role of an eternal and everlasting father. And he's a great one. And I think sometimes it's difficult for us to understand that. In fact, I'm reminded of something Jesus himself said one time. He was having a conversation with the disciples about prayer. And he looked at them and pretty much said, like, you know, when you pray, like, you need to just be honest and ask for what you need and let me hear that. Like, let, you know, make your requests known. And he says, in fact, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and I will give you what you need. In fact, he goes on and he speaks specifically to parents. And he says, mom and dads, you know, parents, he says, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? No, of course not. He says, or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. And then he goes on to say, so if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? What Jesus says here is, you've got to trust me. I'm a good father. And you, who though you are broken and who, you know, dad, you try really hard. I know you have good intentions. But if you who are sinful, you who are broken, would not withhold good gifts from your kids. You would not give them a snake in place of a loaf of bread, or you wouldn't get, or you know, or instead of a fish, and you wouldn't give them a rock instead of a piece of bread. You would do this, and you're sinful and broken. Can you imagine how good the gift is that your Father in heaven would give you? I just confess for a moment here, and you can think whatever you want of me, but you've probably seen it yourself. Like, one of my favorite Christmas movies is Christmas Vacation. Some of you will agree. Some of you are rolling your eyes. It is a great movie. And I've asked myself, why is this movie so awesome? Like, why do I love this? Why do I need to see it at least once a year? Why is it so? And number one, it's funny. Okay, I'm not. You can argue all you want. It's just funny. But I think most of all, after having watched it, I've already watched it this season, and hopefully I'll get to watch it again two or three more times. But I watched Clark Griswold, and I think part of what makes this movie so endearing to me is that I am Clark Griswold. And I think all of us at some level are. I have romantic dreams about what the perfect Christmas is going to be. I mean, I can dream up and imagine my kids. I mean, let me just tell it to you now. You want to know, Christmas morning, we're going to sit around the living room. I'm going to light a fire. They're going to all be calm and cool and collected. We're going to enjoy a wonderful breakfast, and everyone's just going to get along. It's going to be awesome, right? This is the story of my life every day. I want the best for my kids. I want the best experience for my family. And it doesn't always happen that way. And as much as I'd like to tell you it's all their fault, most of the time it's mine. But if I, a father and a husband, can even dream big dreams, can desire what's best, imagine what our Heavenly Father, what an everlasting Father, wants for us. Wants for us to experience, wants for us to receive. Can you imagine what God wants for you? So that would drive him to the point of releasing his son to come and live among us and to give of himself. That's a father, a good father. Not only does Isaiah tell us that Jesus is going to be an everlasting, I mean, not only going to be a father, but he's going to be everlasting father. And it's not just a chronological thing that Jesus has existed from all beginning. But what we learn here is that this fatherly love is a love that will never end. Let me say it in a different way. In fact, a phrase I heard another preacher say is that if you wanted to really trim down Isaiah's statement here, you would say, instead of saying everlasting father, you'd say father forever. That what we have in Jesus is a father who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. Even when times get difficult, even when it seems like we're unlovable, Jesus is a father forever. And I think this is probably most clearly shown when Jesus, pure and blameless as he was, chose to endure the cross. Chose to endure the cross. One who had no sin, yet experienced the same temptations and limitations that you and I experience on a day-to-day basis as human beings. Jesus experienced all of that and yet still chose to live a holy and righteous life, pulled it off, and also died in our place, was willing to give himself up for us. A love that lasts forever, that even through good times and difficult times says, I'm going to be your father no matter what. Not only is this exemplified in Jesus in the way that he faces and endures the cross, but I think he paints a picture along the way to help us understand this. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples and several other people who had gathered around, he's talking to them about things that have been lost. You've heard this story before, I hope. If you haven't, let me tell you just a brief synopsis. When Jesus says, you know, there's a lady who lost a coin. Wouldn't you, if you lost a coin, wouldn't you try to clean the house up and find it? Well, yeah, you would, of course. And then Jesus says, you know, there was a shepherd one time and he lost a sheep. And he leaves 99 behind to go find the one who's missing. And when he finds it, he brings it back and, you know, celebrates and gets excited. And he says, and the same goes for a dad, a father, who had two sons. In fact, the younger son wanted his share of the inheritance. He wanted his share of the inheritance. In fact, he goes to his dad and says, I want what's coming to me when you die. Another way to say that is, I wish you would just kill over so I can go ahead and get what's coming my way. And as the story goes, Jesus telling this story, Jesus himself says, and so the son moved off and he squandered away all of his inheritance. His dad willingly gave to him and he left. And at some point it all ran out. The bucket dried up. And he found himself living in terrible conditions. In fact, for a young Jewish boy, he found himself feeding slop to the pigs, which was the lowest of lows. And he devised a plan. It's always those of us who are fathers from God, you know, we usually think we can dig our way out of it. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'll go back to my dad and I'll explain that I'm sorry for what I did and I never should have taken all that. And I'm not worthy to be called a son. What I'll do is I'll convince him to let me come to work for him, and I'll just be like a slave, a hired hand, and at least then I'll have three squares. Which really, going back, was a really bold thing, because really it should have brought him death. He should have been killed as soon as he, you know, taken out, because the dishonor and disrespect that he had given to his father, especially in that day and time, it would have been perfectly reasonable and acceptable to do away with him at that point. And yet as we read the story, as Jesus tells the story, Jesus says, while the son was far way off, his dad saw him, which in and of itself is kind of a miraculous moment in that the dad is, I believe, out there looking to see, is today the day that my boy comes home. And when he shows up, he begins to tell the father how terribly sorry he is and gives him the plan of action of how they're going to remedy this. And he's just going to be a servant. And before he can get much of that out of his mouth, the dad just kind of hushes him up, embraces him with a hug, and said, "You are home." And he tells everyone around him, "It's time to throw a party. Because this son of mine who was lost is now found. He was gone, but now he's home." And we see in this moment a love, the love of a father that only a father can give. And not only is it a love that the compassion of a father, but we see that it's a love that endures all circumstances, a love that endures trials and tribulations. It's a love that endures the most difficult, the most disrespectful, the most abandoned. It surpasses all of these things because it's an eternal love. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that looks at the son, at the daughter, at the child, and says, "I'm going to love you always and forever, no matter what. There's no place that you will go, there's no thing that you will do that I will not come for you." We see this in Jesus. He lives into this reality that Isaiah spoke about some 700 years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. He said he will be your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting father. He will come and love you with a compassion that only a great dad could do. And his love for you will endure all circumstances and will endure all time frames. There never will be a time or a situation when your father won't love you. And so this Christmas season, this Advent season, as we anticipate and as we wait that incredible night when we can declare to all nations that Jesus has been born, a Savior is among us and he's here. As we put our eye toward that, might I remind you that the one who is coming loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with a deep and incredible compassion that does not waver with what you do or don't do. You are loved because you're a child of God. If you've had the privilege to be a parent, you know that there's very little that would cause you ever not to love your kid. In fact, most of us say there's nothing. And we who are sinful, who are broken, if we can love our children in that way, then surely, an everlasting father can love you right where you are, no matter your circumstance, no matter your history, no matter your past. Jesus is a gift to be received. There's nothing that you will do that will earn that love. There's nothing you can do that will somehow cause God to check the weight scale. Your sin is heavy, and you will never work your way out of it. Isaiah's pretty clear on that. If you want to go back and read some of the previous stuff, Isaiah's pretty clear. You're hopeless. You and I are hopeless without Jesus. And yet, even in the darkness, a light will shine. Hope will come. And his name is Jesus. And he loves you right where you are. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of whose you are and what he's done. Let's pray. God, thank you for an everlasting love. For a love that can only come from a perfect father. God, help us to look beyond our own assumptions about what a great dad looks like and help us to see the love of a father, our Father Jesus, who has loved us from the very beginning and will not quit loving us until we are safe in his arms. Come, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who is not yet given their lives over to your control, who's not surrendered their brokenness to you, your healing hands. God, if there's one here today who's never truly experienced the incredible joy that comes with salvation, God, I pray that right now through the power and the work of your Holy Spirit, you would convict their hearts, that you would assure them of your presence and of your forgiveness, of your mercy, that you would make known to them your great love, your great compassion. And may they know that they are loved by an everlasting Father, a forever Father. We pray in his name. Amen. The band's going to lead us in a closing song. I'm going to be hanging out in the lobby area. If there's anything I can pray about with you, I would love to do that. And if you've never committed your life to follow Jesus, if you've never received that great gift, there's no better day than today. And I'd love to talk with you about what that means. God bless you.